So a familiar verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Again, as we think of this verse and the importance of this verse for our lives, it's imperative that we seriously take time asking God to show us the areas where we're not trusting Him, and ask God for the strength and the courage to continually trust Him where we are trusting Him. Pretty simple proposition this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's look at these verses together. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. And then we're going to look at five essential ways, five essential paths from Proverbs chapter 3 that give clarification to what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's look at these first three verses here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We know in Hebrew parallelism, the first line and the second line of a Hebrew poetry verse work together to communicate an idea. And so here we have a case where the second line advances the thought of the first line. Sometimes it advances the thought, sometimes it's in contrast, like Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, contrast, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so that's contrast. This is one that advances it. So trusting in the Lord with all your heart looks like leaning not on your own understanding. So it's contrasted in that sense with not leaning on your own understanding. Leaning advances the idea of trusting. So we want to trust in the Lord. The idea of trust is the idea of leaning, putting confidence in, putting favor in, and that's in contrast with not leaning on your own understanding. We want to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And of course we know the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart, that the heart is the control center of the person. It's your mind, your emotions, your will, the center of who you are, the core of your being, where you make your decisions, where you do your inner thinking. So it's as much a matter to do as with your mind as it is your feeling. And so it's your way of thinking. So trust in the Lord in all of your thinking. Trust in the Lord in all that you feel. Trust in the Lord in all that you see in your outlook. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. Again, buttressing the idea of we must trust in the Lord. Verse 6 then communicates a parallel thought, advancing the thought here. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Well, it means to acknowledge Him in all your ways. So the 5, 6, and 7 work together to advance the concept of what it means, what it looks like to trust in the Lord. Can you say you trust in the Lord if in all your ways you don't acknowledge Him? Well, no, you're not trusting Him. And so that's parallel. 5 and 6 are parallel. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Literally, it could be said, in all your ways, know Him. Know God in all of your ways. So every step you take, every turn you make, you are to acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. To know God. To intimately know His ways. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is not just facts. Now, it's not just knowing facts. It's knowing the interrelationship between facts so that you can be a person of understanding. That is to discern good from evil. And so in all of your ways, in all of the paths, and all of the choices you made, know Him. Acknowledge Him. Now this is the second line then, advances the thought of the first line, and He shall direct your paths. If you acknowledge God in all of your ways, God is going to be the one who directs your ways. Direct your ways. So it's not saying choose the path that you want to take and ask God to acknowledge it. It's saying in all your ways acknowledge God, and God will direct all the ways that you are to take. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Paths is simply a pictorial way of saying all the choices that you make. I mean, we live on roads. Maybe all the roads work for us better. We don't have too many paths. We have sidewalks, I suppose, but maybe a path would be when we go to the Estrella Mountain Park and walk on the path there, right? That's a narrow path. Those are the paths that we take there. But most times, think of all the roads there are. And all your roads acknowledge Him. Well, how many roads did you have to go across to get here? I had to go through quite a few. And you get on the highway and it's a little faster, but every exit you go by, every crossroad you come to, you have to know where you're going in order to get there. And so we have to acknowledge God in all of our ways so that He can direct us in through every crossroad and to every choice we make, whether we have to turn right or left, get off the highway, get on the highway, live here, go here, take this job, make this choice, look there, don't look there, show love here, show truth here, give mercy here, overlook this sin, confront this sin, don't get upset, show mercy, and all of your ways acknowledging Him, and God will direct the paths, the steps, the choices, the way you live your life. Verse 7 now advances it even further. Trusting in the Lord looks like, contrasted with, not being wise in your own eyes. Wisdom is skillful living. So, it's saying, do not think that you have the ability to live skillfully based on what you see. Another way to say it would be, do not pride yourself in your pragmatic ability to reason your way through life. Do not pride yourself in thinking of how you can get yourself out or in a bind. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That is, your own worldview, your own way of thinking, your own way of feeling, your own way of looking. You look at a circumstance and you make a judgment. You say, like Lot did. Lot says, I want to pitch my tent there. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That is being wise in your own eyes. He looked, he saw, this looks like nice land, I'm going to go there. Eve, she looked, she saw, this looks like good fruit. She was wise in her own eyes. And she ate, and her husband, who was with her, he watched, he saw, I think this is good. Satan says, you will be as gods, being able to discern good from evil. I think I would like to be able to discern good from evil. That's the curse. The curse is man being duped into thinking that he can discern good from evil independent of the fear of the Lord. It is through the fear of the Lord that we understand good from evil. A wise person then recognizes, I have this propensity to go away from God, so I can't be wise in my own eyes. Place no confidence in the flesh. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I must discern that the way I think, the way I feel, is wrong. The way I think, the way I feel, is against the word of the Lord. Because the scripture says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? My best religious feelings without God are horribly depraved. Horribly depraved. Man's best. Religion is not man at his best. Religion is man at his worst. The religions of this world are man at his worst. They're the collective rebellion against God and exalting other gods against the one true God. And we go into the museum and cultural anthropology and celebrate all the different religions of the world. That's man being wise in his own eyes. Man thinking that he can be a light into himself, finding the inner voice within. All of that is being wise
in your own eyes.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. It could be as simple as making a decision without considering God. You ever make a decision without considering God? Living as a practical atheist? Of course you're not thinking I'm going to deny God. You just make a decision without acknowledging God. What's the big deal? The big deal is that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. That's exactly the kind of thinking that enables our autonomous, self-righteous, rebellious generation to continue on and on in a downward spiral against God, against His Son, and against His Word, bringing judgment upon ourselves. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now let's advance this thought. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What does it look like to not be wise in your own eyes? It looks like fearing God. It looks like having that healthy respect that says, God is God, I am not. God must be obeyed. I submit myself and obey Him. God's word is the law. I must obey God's word as my law and submit and obey God's word. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the fountainhead of truth. As you do this, verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It's good for you. It strengthens you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And so the idea of trusting the Lord is very, very central to following the Lord. Obviously, the New Testament, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is a call to believe on the Lord, to trust in Him, and to acknowledge His will, His word, His truth in our life. Now, that's Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. I'm sure many of you could share stories on how God has blessed this verse in your life and woven together your experience so that you could begin to trust God more and more, trusting Him every day a little more and more. In Proverbs chapter 3, There are more, but there's at least, I want to look at five essential ways to trust in the Lord. Okay, because oftentimes, we all agree with this verse. At least I would trust we would. That we should all trust in God. But what does that mean? What does that look like? And so, we're going to get into chapter 3. How many people have read chapter 3 for today? Alright, good. Reading chapter 3. So, be in chapter 3. How many read Proverbs chapter 1 to 9 this week? So let's read Proverbs 1 to 9 as a unit. And then we're doing 3. And then next week we're doing chapter 4. So read 1 to 9. Read chapter 4 for next Sunday. So let's look at these five ways. And I'm getting the word way. I'm thinking of it this way. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. That's the way I'm using the word way. Okay, in all of your ways, or in all of your paths, five paths that are essential to trust in the Lord with all your heart. So, the command to trust in the Lord with all your heart is given in a context, Proverbs chapter 3. So let's look at this context that help identify five essential paths that we are called to trust in. And there are five paths that are challenging. So let's look at them. Now turn in your Bible to Proverbs 3. Which I have not yet, so I'm going to do that. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 3. The first path, or the first way of trusting the Lord is, trust in the Lord as you train the next generation. Proverbs 3, 1 to 4. Proverbs 3, 1. My son. What kind of a relationship do you think we open up to Proverbs chapter 3, 1 with? My son. What does that sound like? Maybe a father and son relationship. Could be. Very probable that that's what's going on. Yes, I would say that. My son. So the Proverbs written for a father to communicate faith to his sons. And again, when we're in the Word of God, we're in patriarchal language, we understand what that means. We understand when it says, my son, give me your heart. He's not excluding daughters. Daughters are always assumed in with the family under patriarchy. So, son would mean specifically son, but as well in the context of my daughters as well. It's not excluding the females, but we understand that women are part of the men. And so the way Scripture communicates this is in this fashion. So this equally applies to my daughter as well. But this is the general. My son, father and son relationship, it could speak to other relationships as well. But certainly, and at least we know for sure, it would speak to the father and son relationship. My son, I want you to know something very important. He says this, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. When he's saying, but do not forget my law, what he's referring to here is the content of the Torah law. Literally, do not forget my Torah. The father is saying, do not forget the word of God that has been written on my heart and that I'm now communicating to you. The Proverbs are the poetic restatement of the law. The Proverbs drink from the content of the law and put them in poetic expressions. And so I think it's kind of ironic where many people will disdain the law of God, will love the Psalms and Proverbs. And so, what do you think they're getting from the Psalms and Proverbs? Well, you just can't. The Bible's in you. You just can't rip out part of your Bible and expect to understand it. The Proverbs are the poetic restatement and expression of the law of God, written in practical ways so that we can understand them and use them in the various ways of our life. And so, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Turn with me in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's look at the parallel commandments in Deuteronomy that would back this up. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, of course, we have the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, only one God. And so whenever we refer to the Ten Commandments or law keeping, it's always with the perspective of there's only one God, and God is the one source of law, of truth, of ultimate justice and mercy and happiness and joy in Jesus Christ. So, one God, Jesus Christ, He is our God. And so, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make anything that looks like me and worship it. And then, of course, we know the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that you may be well, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Then from Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are given, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Not too hard to figure out. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 immediately launches into, what do we do with this law? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build. And so, the poetic restatement of these commands, of the fifth commandment, and of the heart of Deuteronomy chapter 6, my son, do not forget my Torah, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. What is the promise of the fifth commandment? Length of days and peace. So you see how this is restating this in a poetic fashion. So the fifth commandment, that it may be well with you, that you may live long in the land. So what their father is saying is, my son, don't forget my teaching. My son, let your heart keep my commandments. Is he just referring about the commandments that in his own mind he's thinking of? No. He's thinking about the commandments, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, that this word has been written on his heart. Certainly for us in the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, where the law of God is to be written in our heart, we celebrate it every Sunday when we observe communion, we give thanks for the New Covenant that Jesus Christ initiated in His blood. We're thanking God that through the Holy Spirit, He has written His law in our heart. And now as we take that law in our life and we muse upon it, we reflect upon it, we regurgitate that. We meditate on it in such a way so that we now deliver that to our children. We deliver it in such a way, it's not just the meat and the bones to the children, but it's the kind of teaching that is like a bird that goes and finds the worm, and the bird chews up the worm. We had a nest in our yard during the spring, and my boys all watched the little cheeps and beep, 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 and the tails know this very well. They I don't know how they open their mouths so wide. They almost 180 degrees, and they just stand there like that, and that bird takes this chewed up food and sticks it in their mouth. That's the kind of teaching we're talking about here. And we're going to get in. See if you can find it in Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to hit that one hard in Proverbs chapter 4. But that's the kind of teaching when it says, my son, do not forget my law. He's talking about God's law that's been written on his heart, that's been chewed over, thought through, repented and meditated upon, and now he's giving that to his children. And so the father is writing, son, don't forget this. Don't let this go from your eyes. Keep this in the midst of your heart, my son. Do not forget my law. But let your heart keep. Let your heart, let your way of thinking retain my commandments. Why? And then he's going to claim the promise of the fifth commandment. Because if you keep the law of God, you can expect the promises of God. And that's what verse 2 is. For length of days and long life. That's honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. And peace will they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. The table of your heart, the center of where you make decisions. Just like the table is a main place of gathering in the household. Right? A lot happens through that table. Everything happens through the table, right? I guess, and for them, it would have been a table and countertop, so they would have probably combined the two. They may not have had a separate countertop. So, think of all the things that happen on your countertop, in your kitchen, and around your table. If you get a hold of that, you've got the pulse of your family, don't you? Food and the preparation of food. I know for us, that's like a big part of what we do. We prepare food, and we eat food, and then we clean up the mess that we made. That's a big part of our day. So, write this on the mainstay of your heart. Write these on the table of your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So I like to think of it just like a CD player. You put in a new CD, right? When God saved me and called me out, it's like I ejected the filthy rock music I used to listen to, and I pulled that one out and put the new song in my heart. That's writing it on the table of your heart. You put the new CD in, right? Put the truth of God's word into your heart. Write them on the table of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. We're talking about the trusting in the Lord as you train up the next generation. And as you know, Deuteronomy 6, the way Jesus made disciples is very essential for training up the next generation. So, and we know that doesn't end. It doesn't happen when they're little, when they're out of the house, and then it's imparting that wisdom to the next generation through grandparenting and through all the different ways. It never ends. So, let me ask you, are you trusting in the Lord as you train up the next generation? Are you trusting in the Lord as you train up the next generation? Meaning, fathers, are you ingesting the Word of God in your life in such a way that you can communicate that in bite-sized pieces to your children? Applicable bite-sized pieces, and when need be, spoon-feed it to them, and when need be, give them the steak dinner. And children have different needs at different times as they grow. When they're little, they need the milk of the Word. But when they're out of the house, they may need some steak. They may even need some bones to chew on. Don't forget my law. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Second way, second path of trusting in the Lord. Verse 9. Trust in the Lord as you give Him your first fruits. Proverbs 9:10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Trust in the Lord as you give God your first fruits. And so we're talking about tithing out of the increase that God has given you. This is a principle that's taught from Genesis to Revelation. You give God your best. You don't take the lambs that are all beaten down and spotted and put them on the altar of sacrifice. That's an abomination. You give God your best. Okay, so to give God your best is a recognition that who is giving it to you in the first place? Almighty God. And God, for His glory and for your own good, asks you, commands us, that we give the best of that portion back to God as a first fruits offering. In an agricultural society, in the Old Testament Torah, you can see the examples of that, of their harvest and their wave offerings and grain offerings and the way that they celebrated that. The principle is the same for us today, that we give God the best. When you have an increase, what do you do with that? I think 10% is a principle that speaks to the totality of something. So 10%, you give your tithes and offering to the Lord. 10% is a recognition, it's a statement of faith. And God, You own it all, I trust You. And it's a beautiful expression of faith. That's why it's in this section, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Can we say we trust in God and not give to God at least the 10%? Now, you can go beyond that. The New Testament principle in 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? He loves a cheerful giver. So we want to be giving out of a joyful heart. And I believe that the focus of that, your tithes and offerings, is the temple of the Lord in our day, which is the assembly, the church of God. But it doesn't stop there. It goes beyond there. God loves a cheerful giver. And so, certainly, trusting in the Lord, giving God the first fruits of all your increase. And people sometimes immaturely debate, well, should I give out of my net or my gross? Well, who's your God? The government or God? If God is your God, then you give Him out of the first fruits of all your increase. Do you get the first fruits of your increase out of your net or out of your gross? I think before the government gets its share, you do that before God, out of your gross. God gets His first, not second. It doesn't say after the state, you give your... No, it says the first fruits. That is, here's your... And in our economy, it would be, here's your $1,000 bonus. You give God the first fruits. That is, God, I withdraw this, and I give it to You. Oh, that's so hard. That's so much money. If that's your perspective, then you're not understanding this passage because you're not trusting God. You're not trusting Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your possessions. Everything you have is whose? God's. All your possessions. So, are we afraid of losing our stuff? Whose is it? Who owns it? Now, do I want to lose all my things? I wouldn't particularly enjoy that. But if we do, it's not the end of the world. It's just stuff. If we've given it to God, it's in God's realm. Trust in the Lord with all of your possessions. That's with your house, your car, your money, your land. Anything. It's God's. It's His to begin with and end with. Trust the Lord with all your possessions. Honor the Lord. That means to give value to God. Give Him His honor is often used in connection to giving financially, right? So you honor, you value the Lord with your possessions. Well, how do you do that? Well, the second line advances it. And with the first fruits of all your increase. So you give unto the Lord with a cheerful heart. You give unto the Lord the glory to His name. And part of that is tithing. Joyful giving, if you want to say that. I believe the principle tithing, 10%, applies today. The overarching New Testament principle, God loves a cheerful giver. I think if you're going under 10%, you got some shaky ground. If you're going to give 10% or more, I think you're delighting in the Lord. Now, you got to work through this and pray about this, for real. Because the next line is so telling, verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. What does that mean? It means the opposite of what you think. See, without trusting God, this makes no sense. There is a God, and He is a true and loving God. Okay? And He sees, and He acts, and He does things. Without faith in God, this makes no sense. So this is for those who trust in the Lord with all their heart. Those who trust in the Lord. You know by experience that God sustains you. And that as you, but leaning on your own understanding would be this. Well, if I give $250 to the Lord this week, I'm not going to have enough money. Well, that's leaning on your own understanding. That's saying, if I don't give to God, I don't know how I'm going to make my budget. Well, that's leaning on your own understanding. That's saying, God, I don't trust you. The Bible says, so your barns will be filled with plenty. Application for today, so you'll have money in your checkbook. If you will trust in the Lord out of the first fruits, it's the best investment you can ever make. Especially when markets are shaky. This is an unshakable investment proposition. And its dividends are incredible, both for now and for eternity. Don't lay up your treasures where moth and rust destroy, but lay them up in heaven. And we're not, that is an incredible eternal perspective. But God even makes it better than that. He doesn't just say, you'll be blessed in heaven. He says, you'll be blessed in heaven and your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses, your olive presses, you'll have new wine. You'll have plenty of whatever they're pressing on their presses, right? I guess it would be oil. Olives would be oil. Grapes would be wine. Sorry. you'll have burst forth with the new wine. Well, that's good news. That is good news. And so, the way you could from being materialistic and make materialism your God is to honor the Lord with all your possessions. And with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this worked out. I've seen this worked out unbelievable amount of times. I've seen it work out in my own life over and over again. Through seminary, didn't know how I was going to make it. But God always provided a way. And I've shared that before. I know other couples who they trust in the Lord. They faithfully tithe. They're committed to the Lord's work. They get in financial troubles. They don't know how they make it. Somehow, they come through. I know other couples in their same kind of circumstances. I've seen it happen many times. in seminary and whatnot, where they wait for the money and they're trying to figure it out and they don't trust the Lord and they don't give the money and the troubles come to them and they never make it through. It's that clear. It's that obvious. So, and I know there's probably some of those guys are still in seminary waiting for the money to come instead of trusting the Lord and moving out, walking by faith. Because you can't. Faith is not something that you can lean on your own understanding and see. That's faith. If you can lean on your own understanding and say how it's all going to work out, where's the faith? If you got to budget every penny and say, this is how it's all going to work out. Oh, okay, I guess you don't need God. That's not God's program for us. Okay? So, I should quote 2 Corinthians 6:9 says the same thing. But this I say, he who spares, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Who wants to reap sparingly here? Not me. One of the main things I'm learning about as I try to garden here, I learned this from Tonopah, what's his name? Tonopah Rob, the guy out there in Tonopah who grows all on a little acre or something, grows tons of food, tons and tons of it. One thing he told me, he says, if you want to reap a good harvest, you've got to sow a lot. That's the law of the harvest. So God said, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. Again, don't, it's something I have to do. No! This is something you get to do! This is something you get to do! You get to go to church! We get to be part of the family of God. We get to pray. We get to read our Bible. We get to bring our first fruits into the Lord in our tithes and offerings. We get to give to God. We get to experience the blessing of the and joy of the Holy Spirit, right? We get to. This isn't something I gotta do. This is something I get to. With thanksgiving in our hearts. We get to. Not grudgingly, but out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Who guarantees that? God. God gives you an abundance for every good work of what he has actually willed for you to actually do. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplied seed to the sower. I love that part. Who is the one who gives the seed to the sower? And bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Didn't say he's going to give you all that you want. Doesn't say you can have everything you want. He says he's interested in increasing the fruit of your righteousness for what you need to advance his kingdom and blessing upon your life, your family's life, and your family extended. And the body of Christ for the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Well, you are enriched in everything for all, which causes thanksgiving, which results in praise to God. It results in praise to God. That's what we're talking about here. So, what does trusting your heart look like? The first path, trusting the Lord as you train up the next generation. And that's all of us, because we're all in family in some capacity. Second, trust in the Lord for the first fruits of all your increase. Trust Him, trust Him. This is what it means to trust in the Lord. Now, sometimes we fail to trust Him, don't we? If you're like me, you fail to trust Him at times. So the next point, the third point, trust the Lord when He chastens you. Now, who wants to be chastened? Who wants to be disciplined? Who wants to be corrected? Well, Hebrews 12 says it's not pleasant for the moment. And when we say it, yeah, we recognize, Scripture says it's not pleasant for the moment. But it's exactly what we need. So the Scripture says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Maybe you haven't tithed and you haven't managed your budget. Well, there's discipline there. Maybe you haven't submitted to the Lord's will in training the next generation. There's discipline there. And all of us, to one degree or another, we're all shifty a little bit. And so, God in His grace disciplines us. My son, don't despise this. We need this, don't we? We need this. We have to have the wisdom to understand when God is chastening us for our disobedience. Most of the discipline that God gives is for our disobedience. You know, there's trials. Let me broaden this a little bit. There are trials at times that have nothing to do with your sin, good or bad. Why is this man born blind? John 9, right? Who sinned? Him or his parents? And so we know at times there's trials and... Why did my mic just fall? Well, it just fell because it fell. Don't know why it fell. Probably because I bumped it. There's trials in life that God brings for His own sovereign purposes. And we need to be careful there that we don't get, judgmental there. Or, you sinner. Okay. And that's important. There's room for that. And, spiritual wisdom in making judgment calls in this thing. Which man sinned? You or no? And so that God would be glorified and Jesus healed the man born blind. John 9. So, but what we're talking about here, a lot of it is dealing with the reaping and sowing of sowing bad seed and God coming in and graciously reproving us and correcting us. So, let's not despise that. Let's not despise that. I know sometimes it feels like, oh God, what are you doing? And it's like, God, I'm pruning you. Here's some bad branches. I'm coming in to the bush and I'm pruning you so that you can abide in me. John 15, abide in the vine. He has to prune us. He has to cut the stuff off. My son, don't despise this. This is interesting. Hear, my son. Do not despise the correction of the Lord, nor detest His correction, His chastening. Why? For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. And that gets us right into Hebrews 12. It goes, the Proverbs here, it draws from Deuteronomy 8, and it goes all the way to Hebrews 12, this thought, and obviously a lot of other places too. Hebrews 12 talks about this. When you're in the poetic genre, there's a lot of applications to go through off Scripture on. Hebrews 12, 1-5. And I see Asbed's probably not feeling today. Lord, we pray for Asbed, right? He's probably not feeling good. Yeah, he loves this verse. It's one of his favorite verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Proverbs 3. Now look what the scripture writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look what he writes in expositing this passage. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, isn't it? One mark of a true Christian is that when you sin, you are now dealt with as a son. When my son sins, I have a responsibility to chasten him. If some other son sins, I do not have the authority, responsibility to chasten him because he's not my son. But when we sin as sons of God, something different now happens. See? It's a sign of our legitimacy. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So the disciplining hand of our good God is a sign that we are in fact His sons, His children. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I think so. For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit. You see that? Sometimes fathers don't always have the best objective in mind at times when they're disciplining their sons. But God always does. God always disciplines us for our profit. For that which would be beneficial to us. For our profit. That we may be partakers of His holiness. So God's goal is that we would be partakers of His holiness, which is good for us. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Fair enough, right? How many children here enjoy getting a spanking? I got you on that one. No. But it's important, isn't it? Because the Bible goes on to say, but painful, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is after that peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by His chastening hand. And so, those who trust in the Lord, we understand the chastening hand of God. And we don't want to work against it. We don't want to despise it. We don't want to stop it. We want to let it go. Because it works for our good and God's glory. And at times, this is in the category of tough love. Sometimes this is hard to see brothers and sisters go through the disciplining hand of the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to see our children go through the disciplining hand of mom and dad. But this is an essential part of growing. Of growing. If you are legitimate sons. So don't despise this. Embrace it. Grow through it. Submit to it. So that God would be honored. And that the peaceable fruit of righteousness will be born in our life. And you know, as a preacher, it's going to happen. Because God is good. And He loves us too much just to let us go and wallow in our own pride and self-acknowledgement. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So let's encourage one another and strengthen one another. That when these things happen, they're just not happening, right? It is encouraging to know that it's the relationship that you have with your Father that helps you pull through it. It's our relationship that we have with God that helps us pull through this. To know that God is doing this for our good and for His glory. Trust in the Lord when He chastens you. Do not despise this. Romans 8, let me read the first few verses. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 8, again, this stuff flows out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, I'm just going to read the first. Deuteronomy 8 is such an incredible background to this thing. Let me read it. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. See, God disciplined the children of Israel. He tested them to see what was in their heart. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Oh, yes, the disciplining hand of God will allow you to hunger. And fed you with manna. So that they would look to Him and understand that their sustenance is from Him, from with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers. You think they could have figured it out? Do you think they could have said, oh, I know how we're going to get through this wilderness. God's going to drop bread out of the sky. That's the kind of faith God requires. But it's not a outside of the Word of God faith. It's an inside of the Word of God faith. It's trusting the Lord, acknowledging Him with your first fruits. Acknowledging Him as the key to parenting. Acknowledging Him in all your ways. Manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And that quote of the Proverbs is almost a direct quote. It's a paraphrase. Again, the Proverbs is putting it in some very beautiful language so that we can remember the law of God. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. When you have now here's the danger thing, because we've had a hard time in America at our founding when our country was bankrupt and didn't have everything. Now we have a plethora. We've got a lot of stuff, a lot of money in our country and our government. We talk about, about an economic crunch. We're talking about an economic crunch in a time of unprecedented prosperity. The richest generation that's ever lived on the planet for the amount of people in the Western world. Okay? So you've got to put this in context here. So what does God say to them? When the children of Israel reach that plateau of being well cared for, what happens? Verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware lest you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, when your portfolio really starts to take off, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land. We can relate to that. That's helpful. Where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you. That's all the idea of discipline there. Testing. James chapter 1, right? To do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth. Look what I've done. Look at the barns I had. Look at my own ingenuity. Look! Trusting in my own eyes has done well for me. Trusting in my own strength has done well for me. I don't need the fear of the Lord. I don't need to trust in God. And that's where we are as a nation, and we are headed head over heels and under the judgment and wrath of God, because we will not acknowledge God. God is the one who gave us wealth. Why do we have wealth in this country? God. It's not because of tax cuts. I'm in favor of tax cuts. But it's not just because of tax cuts. It's because of God. It's not because of any one political party. It's because of God. God is the one who gives us the strength. So when we get to the point, look what we have done. We're in judgment. You understand that? So when you hear people say, look what we have done, you say, whoa, 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 God. Everything good comes from God. Everything wicked is a deception of our own imagination, our own hearts. And this is what happened to Israel. They went into judgment and captivity. We're right there as a nation. We're right there as a people. So, this is time for the people of God to humble themselves and to recognize the God of heaven is sovereign over the affairs of man. And to recognize that His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We hide His words in our heart that we may not sin against God. And let us never say that it's our own strength and wealth that have gotten this ability. It is not pragmatism. Pragmatism is a doctrine from hell. Leaning on your own understanding. That's all pragmatism is. We use the words pragmatism and autonomous. And you hear the words. But all it is it's the opposite of it's leaning on your own understanding. That's all it is. You could call it leaning on your own understanding-ism. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Right there it is. That He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Why does God give us wealth? To advance the kingdom of God. Why does God give us wealth? To advance the kingdom of God. That He may establish His covenant. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods. It's a switching of the gods. Whether in our day and age, it's the God called the state. The God called man is always an issue of breaking the first commandment. And serve them and worship them. I testify you this day that you shall surely perish as a people. And that's as true as it was for Israel as it is for us. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount says it this way. He said, hello, the Gentiles seek after all that stuff. They seek it, and he says to you, oh, you of little what? They weren't trusting in God. And he says, you don't be like those of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. And then he says this in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Context there is possessions. That's a promise from God. Seek first the kingdom. Put God first. And all these things will be added unto you. My beloved, God wants to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, that he may firmly establish the new covenant with us. This is God's will in this day of age. So, trust in the Lord when he chastens you. Trust in the Lord. Fourth path, and I gotta move along here. Trust in the Lord. This is an important one. This is a nice one, but it's important. Trust in the Lord when he blesses you with wisdom. Okay? And this is the other side of it. We all know men like Hezekiah, who cried out to God, incredible spiritual warrior. But what happened at the end of Hezekiah's life? He coasted, didn't he? He actually went down. God extended his life, and he showed the Chaldeans his riches. He got a little cocky. Okay? And it's important that we recognize as we do, remember Proverbs chapter 2? As you cry out for wisdom, as you lift your voice for understanding, then you will find the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay? You've done that. You're growing. God has given you wisdom. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with your wisdom. We're talking about finishing well. Lord willing, the later part of your life. Not many of us are born with a lot of wisdom when we're born, so with age comes hopefully wisdom, but later, that you finish well, that you run the race well, that final lap is run wholeheartedly for God. Happy, verse 13, happy, and that's the word for blessed, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Keep trusting in God. Look at this description. I love it. This is God's heart. This is God's heart for this. And the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her grain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things that you may desire cannot be compared with her. How many things can you desire? Understand this. All the things that you can desire are not even to be compared with trusting in the Lord with all your heart. It's like, trusting in the Lord with all your heart is the Mount Everest of priorities. Everything else is the grass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Anything that can even be compared or be in competition, it's not even to be compared with the worth of knowing the wisdom of God. God grant us this wisdom, please, Lord. We need this. Guard your heart with all diligence and all the things that you may desire, which is about anything, cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. Trust in the Lord. As he gives wisdom and it's pleasant to your soul, a wise man continues to grow in it. So continue to grow in that. This beautiful description of wisdom. Trust in the Lord when he blesses you with wisdom. Path number four. Path number five, or the fifth way, and this is the, we'll conclude with this. Trust in the Lord as you keep yourself from evil or error. Okay? Trust in the Lord as you keep yourself from error. See, trusting in the Lord is going to translate into you're being delivered from error. How many people here want to be delivered from error? Most of you. Okay, that's pretty good. Trusting in the Lord will deliver you from error. The first point, the error of forgetting God's law. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Remember what he said? My son, do not forget my law, but keep my commandments. So he's reiterating again, my son, do not let them depart from your eyes. And fathers, let's take these verses and impress them upon the hearts of our children. We're talking about the Holy Spirit convictions that God has given you from His Word. Impress them on your children. Pass them on to your children. That they would be passed on to your children's children. Write them down. Speak of them. God give us vision. God give us character in this area that we could rebuild these bridges that have been broken down. That we can on purpose go through our days and communicate these. And sons and daughters here, be patient with your parents. Honor your parents. Honor opens their hearts up to be tied to yours. So this is for the fathers and for the mothers. It also says do not forsake the law of your mother in Proverbs 1:8. And so we're talking about fathers and mothers here. Sons and daughters, open your heart up to receive this instruction from your fathers and from your father's father. My dad is here. And so it's my dad to me and my dad to my sons and my son's sons and the whole kit and caboodle. Let us be a people characterized by understanding these relationships that God wants to develop in His people. There's a tremendous error in forgetting them, isn't it? That's a horrible error. If you forget your father's law, you forget the Torah that God wrote on your father's heart. My son, don't forget them. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Don't fall into the trap of forgetting God's law. Avoid the error of being afraid of sudden terror. Some people get hamstrung by fear. They fear this. They fear this. We fear the economic collapse. We fear Obama. Do not be hamstrung by fear. The scripture says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Why? Because the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Amen! I love that. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on fear God, not evil. Fear God, not evil. So who do we fear? We fear the one who is worthy to be feared. We fear the one who can throw both soul and body in hell. We fear the one that anything that can be desired is not even to be compared to the fear of the Lord. Our God is a consuming fire. That's the end of Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. That's our God. He is an awesome God. A loving God. A merciful God. A kind God. A just God. A God of judgment, a God of wrath, and a God of intimate communication with His children. Our God is a tremendous God. So, what do we have to fear? You have nothing to fear so long as you fear God. Now, if you don't fear God, you're going to fear everything. Because this world isn't granted. It's a scary place. There's a lot of scary stuff. There's real problems and real poisonous snakes and things that are even a lot worse than those snakes. Bad people, evil people, people that really want to destroy our country, and that people who have really set out to destroy our families through their perversion and their perverse ways, and they seem to be prospering in our land. Great. Now God says, don't fear them. The only reason you're going to not fear them is when you have the Lord as your confidence. Amen? Which gets back to our proposition, which is what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not in your own understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge Him. This is what it means to trust in the Lord. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. Avoid the error of withholding good from others. chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, for tomorrow I will give it. When you have it with you, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. So that's pretty self-explanatory. Someone needs something, you give it to them. Why? Because you trust in God. And a way of trusting God is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If someone has something and it is in your power to give it, you give it. You don't wait till tomorrow. Why? Because you won't do it. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Okay. No. If you're not going to do it at this moment, you're not going to do it at that moment. So, do not withhold good from others. Very important aspect of trusting God. And that actually, this is important. Now, I mean, we're scratching the surface. These commands are deep. And the purpose of these is to be deeply interwoven within the fabric of our relationships and of our very existence. We're to have relationships and communications with our neighbors and friends like this that develop a protective wall against the enemy. This is a whole, you got to take these five things together. You got to take all the Psalms, you got to take the Word together, right? You can't say I'm going to pick and choose. So, let's not withhold good from, because it's actually, see it where it said there? It's for your security. Isn't that interesting? Notice that? There's something to that. But we got to move on. Because I know you guys are getting, I won't say the word food. The error of envying the oppressor. Now, doesn't it seem like the wicked just, they flourish and they get away with everything? That's frustrating, isn't it? That's why the psalmist says it, right? Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't fret, right? Why? And we're going to give a why, because there's a contrast here. The error of envying the oppressor, verse 31, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Why? There's four reasons, four verses here. 32, 33, 34, 35. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. That's the first reason. Second reason, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Third reason, he scorns the scornful. Fourth reason, shame is the legacy of fools. So here's four reasons that you need to remember about the oppressor. The oppressor is someone, he's an abomination to the Lord, his household is cursed, he is scorned by God, and his only legacy is going to be that of shame. So therefore, do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Because if you start thinking high about the oppressor, you're going to want to be like him or her. On the contrast, his secret counsel, verse 32, is with the upright. His secret or even his intimate counsel is with the upright. The blessing of the Lord is on the home of the just. Third reason, he gives grace to the humble, which we know that's quoted a lot in the New Testament, isn't it? Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. It's in James, it's in Peter. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So, for those who trust in themselves, which is what we're talking about here, it's an abomination to the Lord. Your household is cursed. You're going to be scorned, and you're going to leave nothing but shame. Trusting in yourself. On the other hand, trusting in God, God gives you his intimate counsel. Your household is blessed. God gives grace to the humble. And the wise inherit glory. So, what do you say? Will you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Will you lean not in your own understanding? Will you, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him and allow God to direct your path? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll bring health to your marrow, that's King James, and strength to your bones. So, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, five paths, the five paths of doing that are from Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord and training up, passing on the faith to the next generation. Trust in the Lord with your possessions. Trust in the Lord when He chastens you for not trusting Him. Trust in the Lord when He blesses you with wisdom. And trust in the Lord as He keeps you from error. Let's pray.